Antinomianism, the ultimate cure. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'd like a few minutes with you, if I may, speaking on Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. I've called this small address Antinomianism, the Ultimate Cure. Some of you may have been wondering, as you heard this word antinomianism, you may have wondered what it really is. What is this antinomianism? How does it show itself? Well, I think the apostle here, Paul, gives us, in a few words, a very full, clear description of the kind of lifestyle, the kind of habit, the kind of attitude, the kind of mindset, the kind of way of living that you can find in an antinomian. I'm thinking of verse 5. Now, the apostle here is telling believers what they must not do, what must not be in their life, but the things he's describing here are in fact the things that belong to this thing called antinomianism. Whatever belongs to your members on earth, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Have a look at that for a moment. I say to you, that describes the kind of behavior, the kind of lifestyle you would find in an antinomian man or an antinomian woman, living for this life. Living for earthly pleasures, living as the worldly man, the worldly woman lives, living for sexual immorality, indulgence of every kind, lusting, greed, and so on and so on. I think you can see here very clearly the kind of lifestyle, the kind of approach to life that the antinomian will reveal. He is, she is, carnal, acting as an unbeliever, acting as a pagan. Now, I know some misapply that text in Corinthians about what Paul writes to the Corinthians there, you are carnal, and so on, and they think that Paul is giving the description of a perfectly acceptable kind of Christian life. If you are one with such an opinion, my friend, you're completely mistaken. Paul is not describing that which is acceptable, as here. He is describing something which is abominable. You want to know my opinion about this kind of lifestyle in a professing believer? It comes from hell. It's satanic. It's diabolical. It's utterly wrong. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's evil. Have I been clear enough? This kind of lifestyle is not only disappointing in a believer, it is utterly unacceptable. In fact, if a man or woman lives like this, they may profess all they will about being Christian, about being a believer, but their life contradicts their profession. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. This is how you once lived. You were pagans, but now you're converted. You do not live like this. You cannot live like this. You must not live like this. I hope I've made myself clear. What does Paul want? He wants the very opposite of these things. He wants us to cultivate the very opposite of these things. And he gives us many do's and many do nots. There are commands in the gospel. Believers are commanded. The Bible is full of these commands. The New Testament is full of these commands to believers. But this is not the point I am after here. I think we're all agreed at this point. Well, I hope we are anyway. If you are a believer, then, my friend, you recognize that you must live a life that conforms to Christ and not to the world. You must live a life in obedience to God's word, not a life that conforms to the standards of this present age. I'm sure, well, I hope anyway, I can take it for granted that that is a given among us. The great issue is this. The great question is, how can I reach this standard? How can I attain to it? What will motivate me to do it? What will move me to do it? What will give me energy and power to do it? What is the way that will enable me to reach this glorious position where I don't live like pagans do, I live like believers do, I don't live like the world, I live like Christ? You see, it goes deeper than what I've said. If you look at verse 8, you will find that Paul goes down deeper and more inward. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying, and all this kind of thing. How can I reach this standard where I don't live like this? I don't think like this. I don't act like this. I don't speak like this. I don't spend my time like this. This is where the Christian world divides sharply into two. The majority of evangelical and reformed believers, following the teaching of John Calvin, whether they know it or whether they don't, think that the best way, the right way, to produce this spirituality is to give believers the law of Moses, particularly the Ten Commandments, which they call the moral law. Now, some teachers are overt about this, and most definite in their writings and in their teachings. The confessions say it, and I mean by that the Westminster Confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession, particular Baptist Confession, these sorts of confessions. And these teachers, the great systematic theologians, the great teachers in the churches, are by and large men of the law. Calvin, who, as I say, was the principal architect of this system, whether men know it or not, likened the law to a whip. And we as believers, he likened to lazy mules, lazy donkeys, lazy asses. And as a lazy ass won't move unless you clout him with a whip, so the believer needs to be whipped with the law. I'm using Calvin's picture. If you don't believe me, read his writings. If you want to read extracts from his works, you can see my own book, Christ is All, where you will see it fully set out and documented. This is what he said. And many of his followers have said very similar things. We must hold the law before our eyes. We must preach the law, teach the law. And that will make us a sanctified, godly people. As I say, some are overtly like this. But many, the vast majority of teachers, are much more incipient, much more subdued. It's there at a lower level, but it's there all the same. I want to be useful. I want to be as clear as I can and as helpful as I can to you. Let me describe a sermon that I've heard recently. It was a sermon about 40 minutes long, and it was based, and it came from, the book of Daniel. And I am distilling fairly what this man said. He wanted us to be a spiritual people, I'm sure of that. And this is what he said. We must read our Bible regularly, and we must say our prayers regularly. He used the words quiet time. We must ring fence our quiet time. We must be regular in our prayers and regular in our scripture reading. 3 times a day should we pray, And for 40 minutes, well, 38 minutes, I should say, of this discourse, that was what he was stressing and laboring and making clear to us. You keep up your Bible reading, you keep up your prayers. And the implication is that as you keep up your Bible reading and keep up your prayers, you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I don't know what planet that man's living on. Let me say it once, I have nothing to say against Bible reading, nothing to say against saying prayers. Do I need to say that? I have everything to say for Bible reading and everything to say for saying my prayers. I have nothing to say against ring fencing times when we might give ourselves to God. Nothing must interrupt us in our coming to God and worship and hearing from Him in His Word and saying prayers and praying to Him. I don't know if I'm making myself clear. I'm going to be misunderstood. I'm sure people will think I'm speaking against saying prayers and reading the Bible. Not at all. But I will say this, my friend. You can keep your quiet time as regular as clockwork, but it won't make you, in itself, it won't make you a spiritual man. The truth is, you can be on your knees and have impure thoughts. You can be reading your Bible and your mind be full of worldliness. You can be in a pulpit doing it. You can be doing any of these exercises, carrying out any of these exercises in a very strict and a very disciplined way, and yet you can still be guilty of these things: impurity, lust, evil desires, rage, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, and all that kind of stuff in your heart and mind. I'm saying to you, you can preach conformity to people, make them obey rules and keep to regulations, and it may look as though they're spiritual, but it doesn't necessarily follow that they are. They may be wearing the right color suit, they may be carrying the right version of the Bible, the right hymn book, they may be regular in attendance, but it does not necessarily follow that you are a spiritual person. I know of a person who went to her pastor. I'm not saying that she should do this, but she went to her pastor and she thought and she said she was backsliding. And the pastor said, well, you can't be, he said, because you're coming to the meetings. You see what was in his mind? Because you're attending meetings, that makes you spiritual. I don't know what planet the man was living on. You could be completely carnal sitting in a pew with a Bible opened. You can be carnal in a pulpit preaching. Conformity to rules will not make me spiritual. But I put it to you that the majority of teachers in the Christian world teach in one form or another sanctification, godliness by rules and regulation, the law of God. I'm not saying a word against the law of God. It's part of Scripture. I'm not saying a word against Bible reading or prayers or chapel attendance or hearing the gospel. I'm not saying a word. I'm saying a lot for it, all for it. And there are commandments here. But what does Paul tell me here is the motive and the great stirrer and the great energizer and the great means whereby I shall attain to this standard? Well, I only have to read it to you. I have only a short time, and therefore I'll just read it to you. But let me read it to you. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with the Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Can you see the difference, my friend? Make sure you say your regular prayers. Make sure you read your Bible. I'm not saying a word against it. But is that going to make me holy? Set your mind upon Christ. Set your heart upon Christ. He's coming again for you. He died for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He prays for you now. He's interceding for you. Think upon Christ. Think upon Christ. Think upon the glory to come. Or how about verse 12? As God's chosen people, think of your election. Holy and dearly loved. God has loved you with an everlasting love. He has separated you from the world. Clothe yourselves with compassion and all the rest of it. Kindness, humility, bear with each other. Why? Forgive each other. Why? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach one another, admonish one another, with all wisdom and so on, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Once again, I don't know whether I'm making myself clear to you, but to me there's a world of difference between conforming to regular patterns of quiet times, keeping rules and regulations, and setting my mind upon Christ, my heart upon him, thinking what he's done for me, what he's doing for me now, what he will do for me in the years to come, what he will do for me in eternity, what he has done in me, thinking upon Christ. Is there anything here about rules and regulations? Well, there is. In verse 20 in the previous chapter, let me read it to you. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. If you may say, well, the Ten Commandments are not human commands and regulations and teachings, I quite agree, but the same principle will apply. You can have all the codes you like, even the highest and the best, the noblest code. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You've only got to look at the Jewish nation. They had the law, but did it make them a godly people, the law? Did it make them godly? It did not. Rules and regulations will not make me conform to Christ. It's got to come from within, working out, not from without, trying to work in. And this is the ultimate, I say. Why? Because I deliberately missed out the great text. And it is the central text. And it's verse 11. Christ. Christ is all. And is in all. Colossians 3, verse 11. I hope I've made it clear. The difference between one method, rule, regulation, conform, Christ, Christ is all, and in all, look to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider him, set your minds and your hearts upon him, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How can I do this and sin against the Lord? It is Christ I'm sinning against. How can I offend God who loved me so much? I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is in me. How can I do these things? How can I say these things? I can't go to these places. Why not? Because I am a Christian. I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. And I'm looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. He is all. I'm addressing you now, my friend, and you are either a believer or an unbeliever. If you are a believer, you must not conform to this world. You have this command. How should you turn away from this world and be conformed to Christ? Looking to Christ, trusting Christ. Yes, read your Bible, of course, you must. Say your prayers, yes. But don't you realize that even in all these rules and regulations, what you must do above all is set your mind and your heart and your affections upon the Lord Jesus. Think of him, speak of him, sing of him, dwell upon him, and you will grow like him. And one day you will be transformed completely in glory to be with him forever and like him forever. Unbeliever, all of us who are believers were once just like you, far off from God. How can you be saved from your sins? If you go to Islam, that won't save you. If you go to Buddhism, that won't save you. If you go to baptism, the Lord's table, church attendance, Bible reading, prayers, all those sorts of things, you can do what you will, my friend. It won't save you. You must look unto Jesus. You must trust him. So it's the same word. It's the ultimate for us all. If I'm a sinner to be saved, I must look to Jesus and I shall be saved. So is there an unbeliever listening to me? Look to Jesus now, and he will save you. And then I say finally to all believers, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, set your hearts upon Christ. Christ is all and in all. And as you look to him and dwell upon him, you will be more and more conformed to him. And all will be, as it says in verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.